please, to 1 Corinthians 14:39. Can you turn that down just a smidge? The blood coming out was just a little. 1 Corinthians 14:39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done, how? Decently and in order. Father, today, as we would think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we would think about the incredible gifts that your Spirit has imparted, not only to us, but to each and every saint in the church, or as we talk about the afterglow as part of our services, God, would you speak to us? Holy Spirit, would you give us fresh and creative ideas? Would you show us how you can have your way in the life of our church? And Father God, we proclaim to you today, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by your Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, minister to us today in Jesus' name. Our topic initially today is the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in the life of the church. Or if you want to cut to the chase, should people speak in tongues and prophesy in a Calvary chapel? I've done a lot of pastors and leaders conferences this year, and it seems like this is not only a hot button topic, but a very misunderstood topic in many Calvary chapel ministries. So today I want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and their operation in the lives of Calvary Chapel, but specifically in your church. Your church. I want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the importance of that for ministry and in our ministry. And I want to give you a template for afterglows, which I really did get from Don McClure. He doesn't remember much these days, but I did get it from him, so you take that for what it's worth. So hold on to your hats. We are in for a wild ride. Yeah. Let me start by saying this. We believe that all of the gifts are for today. Every one of them. And we believe that all of the gifts should be in operation within our churches. We also recognize in the same breath that every Calvary Chapel is going to have a different style, a different way they function with the gifts. We're not looking for cookie cutter ministries. We believe that the pastor of the church is going to be anointed by God, by the very Spirit of God, to know how the gifts should function in the life of their church. It will be unique to every fellowship. We understand that. We also know that some Calvary chapels will be a little more charismatic. Some will be a little more Baptist-y. That's fine, as long as the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. But we believe it comes down to this. No gifts, no ministry, no church. Why do church if there's no ministry? Ministry is dependent upon the Holy Spirit gifts in operation in the life of our church. If the church is going to be alive, if the church is going to fulfill the Great Commission, if the church is going to be a place where ministry happens, then every gift is needed. I would have to assume that all of you hold to Ephesians 4 as being the model for ministry in the life of our churches. Do you? Pastors equip, and the saints do the ministry. How do the saints minister? How do they minister? They minister through the gifts of the Spirit that have been placed in them by the Holy Spirit, which have been stirred up and equipped by the teachings of the pastors and the leaders. I would point you to Timothy as the model of this. Timothy was discipled and equipped by the Apostle Paul. But when it came time to send him out to minister, what did they do? They laid hands on him. They imparted gifts to him. They prophesied over him. And then they sent him out. Later on in his ministry, Paul tells him to minister according to the prophecies that were spoken over him. He tells Timothy, be sure that they lay hands on you to stir up those gifts that were imparted by the Holy Spirit. The ministry of Timothy was dependent upon the equipping of Paul and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And ministry in your church is going to happen exactly the same way. Yes, our people need to be equipped by you in the Word of God. But they also need to know and function in the gifts of the Spirit that they've been given. And let me add this. I believe those gifts need to be stirred up in them often by the laying on of hands by the pastors and by the elders. Before our service on Sunday morning, our first service, the elders all gather into a room. It's one of the Sunday school rooms. And they pray for the services, but more than that, they lay hands on all those that will minister that Sunday morning. And it's not a long deal. It's just a simple deal. The pastors go in, the ministry workers go in, and the elders lay hands on them because we want every gift fully functioning and operational in the lives of our church. Again, no gifts, no ministry, no church. Now let me quickly add this, that the use of the gifts in the Calvary Chapel should always be decent and orderly. That's the command of Scripture, isn't it? We just read it. Paul says, let all things, certainly the context here is in the realm of spiritual gifts, let all things be done decently and in order. We believe that God has clearly laid out the parameters for how the gifts are to operate in the life of the church. And those parameters are in the Word of God. I'm sure you've heard the saying, if you have the Word without the Spirit, you what? Dry up. If you've got the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. But you put them both together, the Spirit and the Word, and what happens? You grow up. That's what we want in Calvary Chapel. We want our people to grow up. We want them to be moving towards the mature man and woman, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That takes the perfect combo of the Spirit and the Word. Every gift in operation, but decently and in order. See, then, when the gifts of the Spirit are operating in your church and people come to you and say, what up with that? You can say, like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this is that is written, and you take them to the Word of God and you show them. You've got precedence, biblical precedence for how the Word of God and the Spirit of God functions in the life of your church. See, in Calvary Chapel, we definitely don't buy into the if it feels good, do it syndrome. No, we want a biblical precedent for what is happening in the life of our church. And if that does happen, I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God is going to move in a wonderful and powerful way. But then watch this. Don't let the command to do things decently and in order cancel out verse 39. Desire, what's the next word? What does that mean? Earnestly. Passionate. Something. Yeah, we want this to happen. And what do we want earnestly to happen? We want people to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. And this is what I see happening in a lot of Calvary chapels today. They are so decent and orderly, there is no function of the gifts of the Spirit at all, except for just a very few that we've decided and defined in certain ways. The stalls don't need to be cleaned because there's no oxen in the stalls. And that's not what Paul has in mind, nor is it what Pastor Chuck has in mind for the church. I mean, think about this. What would happen if a day of Pentecost type of experience happened in the life of your church on Sunday morning? The mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, people praising God in languages they don't even know? I mean, would that freak you out as a pastor? Would that kind of push you over the edge? Because there's no doubt in my mind that this scene was decent and orderly. It was orchestrated by the Holy Spirit Himself. There's no doubt in my mind it's in line with biblical precedent because Peter tells us that. But would it be okay in your church if that happened? And maybe you're saying to yourself, oh, come on now, that was the early church. And we just want to be a little more sensitive to the visitors to our church on Sunday morning. But remember, the result of this move of God was that Peter got to preach to a crowd where 3,000 people were saved. We're so afraid that the using of the gift is going to turn people off and scare people away. And I know, I've been a part of those situations. I've brought friends to church when it was nothing but a tongues-a-thon, and they just said, thank you very much, that's enough for me. But there are also times when there's a genuine move of the Spirit where it's going to attract the right kind of attention, and the result is going to be that people are going to be saved. I don't know of a church that wouldn't love an influx of 3,000 people. See, maybe we need to be a little more open here to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Greg Laurie told me something one time I never forgot. And that is that there needs to be a sense of the supernatural in our services. There needs to be a sense that God is on the move, even to the point where non-believers are a little nervous. Now, not weirded out, but a little nervous. Do you remember how Jesus described his ministry to the disciples of John the Baptist? It's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. Here's how Jesus described his ministry. He said, tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Wouldn't it be cool if you could describe your church this way? Hey, so tell me about your church. Well, hey, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised. You know, 8:30 and 10:30 every Sunday morning. Come check it out. Oh, there's no doubt there was a sense of the supernatural in the ministry of Jesus. But for that to happen, the gifts of the Spirit have to be in operation. And I'll tell you where it starts. It starts with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Should we be preaching and promoting the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our churches? Oh, you bet we should. Listen, Jesus would not let the disciples begin their public ministry without it. They had to wait in Jerusalem until they were imbued with power from on high. Then and only then could they go out and make disciples in all the world. Do your people need anything less to minister in your church or to your world? I don't think so. Now, do we teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second experience? No, we actually teach it as a third experience. I love the way Pastor Chuck explains this. He says, don't think of it as a second work or a second blessing or something in addition to salvation. Think of it in light of how Jesus taught us that the Holy Spirit is going to function in a believer's life. Listen, no one knows how the Spirit should work better than Jesus. And in John 14, he tells us that the Spirit would come para alongside of us to help us, to comfort us. He tells us the Holy Spirit would dwell in us, the Greek preposition en, to lead us and guide us and produce His fruit in our lives. But then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus uses another preposition where He says that the Holy Spirit will come upon us, epi, with power, so that we could be witnesses for Him. So the Spirit comes alongside of us. The Spirit dwells in us, but the Spirit also comes epi upon us with power. It's this last phase that Jesus referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it's not so much a separate experience as it is a different function of the same Spirit. And what I'm telling you is that your people need all three. They need to know the Spirit can come alongside of them to comfort them, and help them. They know the Spirit of God is within them to lead them and guide them and instruct them. But they also need to know that the Spirit of God can come upon them with power for ministry. Now, how often should this happen? How often should a person be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, let me ask you this. How often should a person ask the Holy Spirit to come alongside them to help them and to comfort them? How often should a believer ask the Holy Spirit that dwells in them to lead them and guide them and produce His fruit in their lives? The answer is, I think, as often as is needed. So, how often should a person be baptized in the Spirit? I think as often as is needed. For every tough situation in life, there's a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. For every new ministry opportunity, there's a fresh filling of the Spirit of God. Now, what happens to a person when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, think about the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, you must admit, it was fairly wild. Tongues of fire, mighty rushing wind, people speaking praise to God in a language they didn't even know, and powerful preaching. In Acts chapter 4, the manifestation of the baptism of the Spirit was a boldness to proclaim the Word of God. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul is baptized with the Spirit, there's a physical healing. The blindness is healed. And a boldness to proclaim the Word of God. In Acts 10, when the Gentiles are baptized with the Spirit, they speak in tongues. In Acts 19, when the disciples of John are baptized in the Holy Spirit, they speak with tongues and they prophesy. Should we be looking for these same things to be happening in our people that are baptized in the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Absolutely. The same signs should follow. And if that's a little messy for your church service, perhaps you need to rethink the way that you do church. Let me ask you, are you giving people in your church an opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? Are there people in your church that you realize have a gift to lay hands on people, that they might receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And if you do have those people, do they have a venue to do that with people? I'm going to tell you how we do it. We have a prayer team that's available after every church service we do. Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, they're always up there. They're instructed to ask the people that come forward for prayer two questions. The first is, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If they haven't, they want to lead that person to Christ right there. The second question is, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? And if they haven't, we want to lay hands and baptize them in the Spirit right then and there. And we have some people that they're anointed to do this. They're gifted to do this. And they're always available. They're always around to pray. Plus, I've gone to a number of people in our church who I know have this gift. I tell them, this is your ministry in our church. You look for people. You ask them if they've been baptized in the Spirit. If they haven't, then you pray for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's this one neat old guy in our church and his wife, and this is their passion. They want to see people filled with the fullness of God and baptized in the Spirit. And I just turn them loose. You go for it. Then there are training sessions that we do. And we do a number of training sessions. We train new prayer team members. We train Sunday school workers. At every training session we do, we will give people a chance to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we want them to minister with power. We want them to minister in the gifts of the Spirit. That's the ministry we want to see happening in the life of our church. Plus, there have been times we've been teaching through a book on Sunday morning. And we've come to a portion where I can teach on the baptism of the Spirit. When we do, I'll oftentimes give people a chance to stand up right where they are in the audience. And then I have the people around them lay hands on them so that they can be baptized in the Spirit. Just a couple weeks back, one of the elders from our church spoke and talked about the baptism of the Spirit. He gave people a chance to come forward and receive the baptism of the Spirit. And here's what we found out. If we give the people opportunity, they take advantage of it. They're hungry for it. They know they need the power of God. They want the gifts of God stirred up in their lives. If we don't, then they won't. So we do. We give them opportunities. But then here's what happens. People that have been baptized in the Spirit want to use their gifts. They want to prophesy if they have the gift of prophecy. They want to speak in tongues and worship God in tongues. They want to pray in tongues if they have that gift. Some people have the gift of working miracles. They want to pray for people for miracles. So how does it work? What does that look like in our church? Well, first of all, let me say this. The way that the gifts are used on Sunday morning may be different than the way the gifts are used on Wednesday night, which may also be different than the way the gifts are exercised in a home group. See, this is something I believe that you and your staff need to sit down and pray about and talk about and figure out, define. Our basic philosophy comes down to this. We want the gifts to be used more one-on-one than in a corporate, congregational type of setting. And for example, on Sunday morning, we would not have a person stand up and give a prophecy, or even a tongue with an interpretation. But on Wednesday nights, yes. Not only does that happen, we want to give space in our worship times for that to happen. We encourage people to use their gifts. But on Sundays, we try to keep the gifts focused on more of a personal ministry level. For example, most of our prayer team people speak in tongues. Some don't, but a lot of them do. And if they have occasion to pray over someone in tongues, then they do. Some of our prayer team members receive words of knowledge and words of wisdom. We encourage them to share those with the people that they're ministering to. Our elders are available after every service to anoint people with oil, and they pray for healings. They pray for deliverance. They pray for miracles in people's lives. Sometimes I'll tell people, if you want an elder to come and pray for you, you just stay in your seat after the service, and then people leave, they're there. The elders go out and anoint them with oil and pray for them. And we've seen God do the most incredible things. There are people in our church who get words from God for our congregation, for individuals in our church. At the end of our services, generally we have a time of response. We'll play a last song and I'll be up there, and either we're inviting people to come up to receive Christ or inviting people to come up and pray. You know, we think that altar time at the end of the service is such a wonderful time, a special time to seal the work God has done. And during that time, oftentimes, people will come up to me from our church that have received a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, and I'll share it. I'll say, hey, you know, we just got a word of wisdom that someone here, Sometimes it's very specific. Hey, there's a man here today I'll share that. Sometimes people have a prophecy for our church. I'll share that with people in our church. So you see, the parameters that we set for the gifts, they don't eliminate the gifts. They just set the boundaries that those gifts are to function in. But here's the main thing I want to talk about when it comes to the operation of the gifts in the church. Your people will only do what they see you model. You believe that? If they see you as their pastor, as their ministry leader, moving in the gifts of the Spirit, they will follow your lead. If they don't see you moving in the gifts of the Spirit, apart from teaching or perhaps prayer, then they will not move in the gifts either. It's just that simple. They will do what they see you model. So I'm always asking myself, what are my people seeing in me? How am I modeling the gifts to them? How do they see me minister on Sunday morning and on Wednesday nights? What are they learning about the Spirit and the work of the Spirit from my ministry? And again, what I hope they're learning is that the church can't exist without the gifts. I hope they're learning that we want each and every gift functioning in the life of our church, necessary if the needs of people are going to be met. So you know what? They're going to hear me pray in tongues. They're going to hear me worship in tongues. Now, I don't do it loud. I don't get out there and weird. But if they're sitting close enough to me, if the Spirit's moving on me, I'll worship God in tongues. And then I'm going to pray over people with tongues. Because I don't know about you, but the needs that have come before me in the last couple of years have been staggering. And quite frankly, sometimes I don't know how to minister to him. I don't even know how to pray for him. I don't. But thank God, I can pray in the Spirit for them with groans too deep for word. I love the way Pastor Chuck talks about the gift of tongues. Do you remember that? It was quite a few pastors' conferences back. But he said the gift of tongues is one of those gifts that when it operates in a person's life, it produces faith in them. I like that. It produces faith because, you see, it operates apart from our logic, apart from our mind. So it takes faith to speak in tongues. And then I want my people to hear words of knowledge and words of wisdom coming from me. I want them to hear what God is laying on my heart as I minister to the people. I could keep that to myself. I don't want to. I want them to hear it. And so again, at the end of the service, as God is moving and people, the lives of people are hanging in the balance and the work of the Spirit is there, I want to speak forth what God is telling me. And I pray. There's people in my church that pray for me that God will give me words of knowledge and words of wisdom and prophecies for our church. And when God gives them, I speak them out. Even on Sunday morning, I'll speak them out and say, I believe God is saying this. Or I've been impressed that God wants to do this. Or there may be someone here today that needs this. I want to speak those things out. Sometimes there's a prophecy that someone in our church will receive. And although I wouldn't want them to stand up and give it, I want them to come and give it to me. And I'll read that prophecy. Or I'll give that prophecy out to our church. See, I want our people to know that Jesus is speaking to our church right now. Because I believe Jesus does speak to the church. Through the Word of God? Absolutely. But even beyond that, through words of knowledge. Through words of wisdom. Through prophecies. See, I want to know, our people to know and hear what God is saying. And then I want to pray for physical healings in our church. And I think our people need to see me doing that, along with our elders. Last Sunday, as I was going over my notes before church, I had this strong impression that God wanted us to pray for couples who were not able to have children. And so I arranged to have a number of couples up in front of the church. And at the end of the service, I said, you know, you may be here, and maybe you've been trying to have a family, you haven't been able to, you haven't been able to get pregnant. Well, we want to lay hands and pray for you today. And a flood of people, of couples came up. And because I believe God can heal them and do a work. He's the author of life. Sometimes I believe God wants us to pray for specific illnesses or diseases. Other times I just believe people are sick and they just need to be anointed with oil. I guess something we should do in the life of our church. And the amazing thing is, when we do it, people get healed. And it doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be wacky. We don't throw crutches or do wheelchairs up and down the aisles. We don't have to do that. No, we want God to have the glory. And you know what's so wonderful? People come to me all the time. They probably say the same thing to you. They say, well, Pastor, you know, I was watching TV and people are getting healed. How come no one gets healed in our church? And it's so great to be able to say, hey, wait, see, go talk to that sister over there. Go talk to her. Go talk to that man and see what happened when the elders went and anointed his son with oil. Go talk to him. And they hear about the healing power of our God. I believe our God is a miracle-working God. And I want to give him a chance to do miracles right in our midst. It doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be wacky. But I tell you what, it can be powerful. Can't. So we pray for healings all the time. And we also pray for miracles. We pray for people to be delivered from drugs and alcohol. One-step program. Right here. Let's get delivered. We pray for people to be delivered from sexual sin and pornography. We pray for hard-hearted husbands and wives to come to their senses. We pray for wayward children to come back to the Lord. We pray for supernatural provision. We pray for supernatural resources to come into people's lives. And as we do, what are we doing? We're believing that our God is a God of miracles, and we see God do miracles. Jesus said, you have not. Why? Because you ask. So we ask. We ask. It's that simple. Beginning, I have to tell you, when we do that, what I want to do is I want to draw people in who have the gift of healing to pray for those who need healing. I want to draw people in who have the gift of faith to pray for miracles in people's lives.
See, that's how I involve people in the life of the ministry in our church. I, as a pastor, I believe we should know who's got what spiritual gifts. We should be able to... Part of our job, I think, is to identify spiritual gifts in people and encourage those gifts. And so when I see needs, I don't want to do it myself. I want to draw people in who have those gifts. I want them to use their gifts. I want to see God move through them in the life of our church. So that's what we do. Now, I'll tell you now where people are going to learn how to use their gifts. Because it's scary, isn't it? You tell people, you've got this gift, and they go, woo. So where do they learn how to use it? Very simple. They use them in the afterglow settings. Some people call these believers' meetings. Have you heard that term? Whatever you call them, the results are always the same. People are given the opportunity to use the gifts that God has given them. Now, I know for some of you here, the thought of doing an afterglow is just like you, it just scares you to death. Because, as pastors, we like to be in control. And during the afterglow, what happens? It's like, whoa, Katie barred the doors. Things just get strange. So I think it's great to have a format going in to do an afterglow. I think you can see again, parameters don't stop the work of the Spirit. Then guess what the Scriptures are all about. So let me give you a format that I think is wonderful. Start off the afterglow with a God-focused time. The first part, you let the people focus on God. Let it be a time where they can freely worship and praise God. Usually when I do an afterglow, I have a worship leader up there with me, but I'm up there with them. Now, I do have a couple of worship guys that can do afterglows. They do them wonderful. They've learned from me. But usually I want to be up there with them, one of our pastors. But the first part is you have a time where people can freely worship God. And maybe they worship God in tongues. Maybe they sing in the Spirit. However it works, just a time where there's free and open adoration and praise. And sometimes you need to encourage people to do that. Sometimes when it comes to praise and worship, people, they will descend their hands. And here again, I think we've got to be the example of that. They watch us. How do you praise God? How do you worship God? They're looking at you. That's why it's good to be up in front sometimes, so you can show them how you worship God in freedom. Okay? The second part of the afterglow should be a time where we let God speak to us. First, we speak to God. Praise, adoration. Then we let God speak to us. This is a time where you just wait on the Lord. And these are the hard times in the afterglows, because sometimes it's just quiet. You're just waiting. You're waiting to hear from God. As pastors, don't you want your people to be trained to listen to God? To be still and know that He is God? It happens during afterglows. Teach your people to wait, to listen. And then they're going to hear. They're going to hear through words of knowledge, through words of wisdom. They'll hear through prophecy, sometimes even through a tongue that's interpreted, although I think that best fits in the first part of the afterglow, but sometimes that happens here. That's okay. That's fine. So in the second part, you let God speak to you. Then the third part of the afterglow is where you allow the saints to minister to one another. Oh, this is the part I like the best. This is where people come with needs. And then you call forth the gifts that people have to meet those needs. The gifts of healing, the gifts of miracles, the gifts of encouragement, the gifts of teaching, the gifts of discerning of spirits, the gift of prayer. Let the needs that are represented draw the gifts out of the people. And let them use those gifts. Sometimes someone will voice a need. And then I'll say what gifts are needed to meet that need. I'll ask people to come to have those gifts. And to minister. And you watch your people kind of get out of the pew. And you watch them come and begin to bring ministry into the life of the church. And people, isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we desire? That a church would be a place where ministry happens? Listen, you can't do it all. I can't do it all. You don't have all the gifts to begin with. We need the whole body of Christ working. You see, and that's what happens when you release the gifts and you release the Spirit to begin to work in the life of your church. The needs that walk in the door are going to be ministered to by the saints because they're confident. They know they've got gifts from God. They know how to use those gifts because they've practiced them. They've tried them. And I'll tell you, when that's going on, wonderful things happen in the life of the church. That's where the church is alive. I'll tell you what happens then. Church becomes an adventure for your people. Because they come to church thinking, you know what? God is going to use me today. That's the most wonderful thing. And then with that, needs are met. And I don't know about you, but as a pastor, my greatest fear is that someone will make the effort to come to our church. They'll walk in with needs. They'll sit through an entire service, hear great music, hear the Word of God, but they'll leave with their needs unmet. That frightens me. I want that to happen. I want every need that walks in the door to be met. I believe they can if all the gifts are in operation and being used. But it takes more than you. It takes your people. Equipped, trained, empowered, instructed, trained up, and then released to use our gifts. Hey, any thoughts or questions on that? Jim, anything you want to add to that? Go ahead. That's a good question. As a pastor, how do you know what giftings your people have? I think it takes discerning of spirits for one, but it also takes keen observation. I'm always looking for people. You know what I look for? What needs are they drawn to? That's why, for example, on Sunday morning, periodically, we'll have someone with a real need. I'll bring that person up to the front of the church and say, this person has this need. If you've got the faith to pray for them or minister to them, come up here and lay hands on them right now. You know, for different things, different people come up. I watch. I observe. Ooh, I see that one. Plus, as I'm ministering to people, you know, I look for the people that God's put around me. And I draw people in. I watch them minister to people. Some people, you hook them up, ooh, man, you see their gifts just come out. You say, okay, I see that. Then, I encourage them in their gifts. During our training times, and training is a big part of our church, we want to raise up leaders. But we want leaders that are equipped, empowered by the Spirit. So one of the things we try to get our leaders to do is to identify the gifts and the people around them. That's part of your responsibility. Identify those gifts and then give people opportunity to use those gifts. So I think it's discerning by the Spirit, but then it's observation. What needs do people are they drawn to? And then how do you see people ministering the life of your church? That's how I do it. Anyone else have thoughts on that? Well, you know, and I don't think it's necessary because here's the cool thing. See, what I know, I don't have all the gifts. I just don't. And so it makes me look for those that do. And for example, you know, when someone comes up and says, Pastor, I got this need. I'm in this situation. And I just go, whoa. You know who I look for? I look for people who can pray in the Spirit. And I bring them in. I let them do that. So, yeah, I don't think you need to have that. I think there's probably a lot of gifts that are way more important than the gift of tongues and an afterglow. Yeah. Do you desire the gift? Sounds like you do.
Yeah.
What's your name?
David.
We're going to pray for David Love right now. Jerry? And Jerry, too. Lay your hands on Jerry there. You guys right around. Right there. Yeah, okay, right over there, too. Okay, and over here, too. Jim, come on, man. Help me out here. Right here. See, man, I want to get the tongues right here. Father, as we would lay hands on these men and women here today, and they desire the gift of tongues, they desire the prayer language, they desire that ability to worship you in the Spirit, God, I pray you'd impart that. Do it, God. Blow their minds. Impart that gift to them. You see, you said desire the gifts and desire even the greater gifts. We know that this is even one of the lesser gifts, but Father, they desire it. Would you give them now the desire of their heart? Would you impart that to them? Father, would you do that, Lord? Thank you, Father, for these that pray. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Worship you, Lord. Worship you, Jesus. We worship you, God. Worship you. Yes, God. Pour your Spirit out, God. Baptize us afresh, God, in your Spirit. Baptize us with your love. Pray for David specifically, God. Fill him, empower him, God. Give him that gift, Lord. Right there, God. Pour your Spirit out there, Lord. Pour your Spirit out there, God. Pour your Spirit out right there, Lord. Pour your Spirit out, God, right back there. Baptize him on that man there, God. Baptize him with your Spirit, God. Fill him with that gift of tongues. Thank you, Lord. Right there, God. Pour your Spirit out right there.
Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, God. We love you, Lord. We love you, God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. Yeah, I think that there's a... for me, I'll tell you how fear comes in for me. It's the fear of failure. I see needs, and my fear is that if I exercise my gift, I won't be able to meet that need. That's what usually stops me in my tracks. I'll tell you, even last night, I believe God told me to go and pray for a guy in a wheelchair, and fear was what held me back. It did. So it's oftentimes fear of failure, and I think that's where we have to be obedient and then trust God for the results, because you know usually my fear comes because I don't think I can do it. And you know what? I'm right, Jim. Right, and let me tell you something else too. If you don't do afterglows, but you want to start. Start with your core group. Start with your leadership. Start with your pastors or start with your staff. Start there. Do afterglows there. What a great place to start. And then let it go beyond that. You see, because what happens then is then you have a whole group of leadership around you that's helping you keep it under control and keep it spirit-led. Go ahead. Right, here's what we do. See, I realize that you know about 50% of our church will never show up on a midweek service. So I want to hit them on Sunday. I want to give them a chance on Sunday morning. So here's what we do. And this is tricky. Sometimes, because we know the same people that usually only get hit 50%, usually come in late anyway, right? So we just do a couple of songs to begin with, jump right into the Word, and then do an afterglow at the end of our Sunday morning service. Now here's the thing. I won't even tell them it's an afterglow. But you do it in the same way. You lead it in the same way. Hey, can we just take, during the song, can we just praise God together? Would you just worship God with me now? And can we just wait now and let God speak to us? Maybe you've got a scripture for us this morning. Maybe someone has this, someone has that. And you do that. And then you say, gee, are there any needs here this morning? Anyone sick? Anyone need this? Come up and let us pray for it. And you call these. And you know, you can do that. In 10 minutes, you can do that. In 10 minutes. It can be orderly, it can be decent, oh, it can be powerful. But see, it takes a little bit of rearranging, doesn't it? So periodically, we will do that. I'll say, I want two songs at the beginning, and we're going to do four songs on the end. And I will do that very thing. Would I? In general, you know, it kind of depends. Here again, see, I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for ministry. As we minister to people's lives. That's part of our philosophy of ministry. The gifts are used for ministry. So they would happen on a more on a one-on-one basis. But people are using it. I'm just loud. I am. I can't help myself. So yeah, people will generally hear me. Well, I think he is. He's speaking. And you know, we had a hope this doesn't offend anyone. Is this on tape? Set it down just for a second.
Well, some people were speaking and
I got
freaked out and ran out of the church. So they went out, talked to them, said, hey, what's going on? Yeah. I'm not used to this.
Yeah.
Next week, same thing, runs out of church and they're trying, hey, we talked about this. The guy goes, no, you don't understand. This time, I understood what they were saying.
See, and isn't that the sense of the supernatural that we're talking about? The sense of the supernatural. Love that. All the way in the back. Way back there. We do them in different situations. We try to do them as often as we can fit them in different places. And that's another thing, too. We try to catch people by surprise. We do. Because some of our people are real comfortable with it. Some of our people try to avoid them like the plague. So we try to do them in different ways in different places. And we try to get... See, and here's another thing. We try to get our ministries to do them. We tell our singles ministry, do afterglows. We tell our college ministry, do afterglows. We tell our high school ministry, do afterglows. And they do. Our women, you have to tell them. The women do afterglows. They, you know, just... They're into it. You had a question right there. Yeah, yes, please. I don't think so, because I have many good friends, at least up to this point. They desire tongues most of their life and have not got them. I don't believe God gives us all the gifts. Paul says, do all speak in tongues, so all prophesy. The obvious thing there is, no, they don't. Should they stop trying? I don't think they should stop trying. But, again, I have a lot of people struggle with that. I think, David, just like you, you say, I want this gift. And yet Paul says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And so I always tell people, don't, it's a neat gift to have. I'm glad I've got it, but don't get stuck on that. Don't get stuck. I think I would view that as being as a time of worship and praise. I think that tongue is a tongue of adoration to God. I think it's wonderful when that song is interpreted. And people will say, well, why? Why couldn't that person just say that in English, get the same effect? Because I think it believes it brings in the aspect of the supernatural. There's a supernatural thing. Hey, I know what that means. Really? Yeah, it means this. Yeah, so I think that's why. Yeah. Yeah, I think a prayer language, I think it's a different thing. I don't know, Jim, you want to comment on that? You look in the book of Acts, and it's so amazing. You look at the original day of Pentecost in chapter 4. Again, it says that the disciples were together again. The rapture shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And that time, the manifestation is, there's a boldness to speak forth the word of God. Harry. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. But here, I think a better way to think of it is think about the three functions of the Spirit in the life of the believer. If you think of it that way, see, I think we've got the kind of penny background going for us here. And we think of the baptism being a second experience. And there, like I came at the Assembly of God Church, I went in the back room, Sister Fox's Hour of Power, I got my tongue. David, here's what you need, man. They grabbed my tongue with a white hanky, I'm telling you what. I was speaking in tongues, baby. I was speaking a language I didn't even know. But for them, it was you got baptized. And then, of course, the thing was, and all they were talking about when they were baptized in the Spirit way back then. But you see, what is it? It's a baptism for ministry. It's a baptism for power to minister. And so I would say, as often as we have ministry opportunities, we need power. So we need to be baptized. Jim, thought on that? Yeah, and make sure you have it as often as you need it. And so people say to me, how often do you need it? I need it all the time. All the time. Yeah, read that again, please. That is so good. Listen to this. Right. Now, wouldn't you love to have that happening in your church, those things? That's why prophecy is important. It should. Yeah, and quite frankly, oftentimes the doom and gloom prophecies I get, I kind of go, I don't think so, unless it becomes kind of a problem or a source or disruptive. I wouldn't. Juan, please. Isn't that scriptural, to judge the prophecies? It is. You have any thoughts or things you want to throw in at this point? Please? Okay. Yes. Yeah, and I agree with that. I think I know for me there was a definite a first time experience for being baptized in the Holy Ghost, but then there's that sense of filling again and again, which is really wonderful. Way in the back, way back. Okay, I think what we're both saying is the same thing. I think there's an initial experience. I know for me there was, but then after that, call it what you want. But that power, that epi experience, where the Holy Spirit comes upon you with power, will happen again and again and again and again. Why? Yeah. Because when we minister, we need the power. Does that make sense to you? Do you agree with that? Do you like it? Okay. Okay, way in the back. See, that's where I think sometimes you really do either have to confront those people and basically let them know that's not the way we do it here. We don't do it that way. I know you want to do it that way. We don't do it that way. And you probably think we're not spiritual like you are, but there is that church down the street. They do it that way, right? And sometimes we have to, that's why I think we have to stop sometimes and say, you know what? Let me tell you what just happened here. That tongue was, in a sense, out of line because it did this. What you heard was really not the interpretation, but a prophecy. Okay? And so, and why doesn't that work? Why isn't that right for in here? Now, I'll tell you the other thing I do. To try to head these things off, when I can teach about these things to the whole congregation, I will. And sometimes I'll say, the reason you don't hear this, the reason we don't do this, the reason we do this, And so when they see it, they've heard it. There's a frame of reference. And so oftentimes I'll anticipate where I think the weirdness can be. And I'll try to teach on it. I'll bring it up. I'll say, we don't do this. You won't see this here. This is why we don't do this here. This is why we don't do this on Sundays. I'm just up front. I want them to know. They need to hear it from me, instruction. So then my leadership can say, you heard Ricky. you heard him. So I try to hit it off the pass. Please. Yeah. And see that, that's, you know, and you say, well, that just messes up our perfect flow of service. We've got the order. That's not on there. Hey, for the sense of the supernatural, you know what? The order of service is going to go out the window sometimes. But that's got to be okay, though. Okay, I know, you know, we're getting close to going too long here, but let me just right. Not unless I feel there's something really wangy in it, then I will. Because you know what? I think a lot of people can judge it themselves. They really can. They go, that was weird. but sometimes I'll say, you know what? Let me tell you why that wasn't right. Can I add something to that? Can I clarify that? I'll use those types of words. So, mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, it's so interesting. I think, you know, the thing is, you think, and some of you right now are probably thinking, you know what? This is why we don't do this. These types of things, you know. and yet, you know, I just think it's so wonderful because, you know, what I hear from people all the time that walk into our church, they say it's alive. It's alive. Oh, please, God, don't ever let us be dead. Please don't ever let us be void of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you give each person here unbelievable wisdom that we might let you have your way in our churches? God bless each one. Take your word now. Let it go deep into their hearts. Let this instruction be edifying, and God, let it impact their churches and their communities. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul Berry, last word? Okay.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you can contact us by phone at 1-800-272-9673.